Praise God. Amen. We're so glad you come back to worship the Lord tonight. Coming to church is one of the ways we express gratitude to God for all of His goodness to our life. He's a worthy God tonight. I'm going to try to finish a message. I don't finish any of them, so sometimes I come back to messages and titles that we got into but didn't get through with because we don't sum them all up all the time. But we try to go as far as God lets us go to get what He wants us to get out of it. One of the things we've been talking about, and I believe that we can bring this message so nicely into what the Lord has been telling us. This year has started out even before the actual change of the year. God has brought us into this, telling us about developing a greatly grateful heart. And everywhere I turn in Scripture, I see that thanksgiving and the giving of thanks. And we talked about the Old Testament offering, called the peace offering, that was offered after a person had been forgiven and experienced that mercy of God. Listen, when the scapegoat had the hands laid on its head, and that scapegoat was sent into the wilderness, I felt so sorry. I love animals. I love all of them. I mean, I love skunks if they didn't stink. Wouldn't you love a skunk if it didn't stink? I go to a place that we get our sandwiches. We eat a lot of those Subway sandwiches. They just, for a quick sandwich, it'll fill you up and not make you too fat. And you know, go to the Subway. I mean, depends on what all you put on it. But anyway, they're good, big, long, satisfying sandwiches. And right beside is woods beside the Subway that's part of a Shell station. And there's two raccoons. And there used to be two yellow cats, and they all fraternized, and they come out because I guess they throw that meat, any meat that's left over, whatever, they throw out. And so they live in the woods. They're wild. The cats are as wild as the raccoons. And then the cats had kittens, and now there's five yellow cats and two raccoons out there just looking. The raccoons look so sweet. I mean, you know, I just think I'd love to just pet one of them big, fat, fluffy raccoons. You don't want to be petting on no big, fat, fluffy raccoon. They are not a good pet. When they go through something as they come out of that into adulthood, and one day they'll be your great friend, and the next day they'll want to scratch your eyes out. So they're not good pets, raccoons. They're pretty to look at, and they'll get in your garbage, and they'll hassle you. But since they feed them there, they don't go anywhere else. They just stay right around that place. Goats are the scapegoat. What happened with that? When God wanted to show Israel how He was going to deal in the old covenant with sin, they used the imagery of the scapegoat. They would literally lay hands on the goat's head, a transference of their sins to the goat. And then a strong man had to be a man that could really had a lot of stamina. And they would take this very strong man, would run with this goat, take it far as he could into the wilderness. Because if that goat came back, it meant that sin had now come back to be visited upon the heads of those people, and it wasn't forgiven. But if that goat did not come back, and that goat was killed by predators, and the goat was sure to die, because he would take them far into the wilderness. Number one, he couldn't find his way back. And number two, he couldn't survive where he was, because the wolves would get him, the lion would get him, the bear would get him. He would be feed for something. He would never find his way back. He was to leave him out there. And I don't know, my heart kind of went out to the goat's fear. I could just feel it as I read the Scripture. This animal who had done nothing wrong but was paying a price for people who had done wrong, and was going to be killed, and not just killed, but killed in a way where terror was going to grip its heart before it died. Not just a quick death when you slaughter something to eat, when it don't see it coming, don't know it's going to happen, and suddenly there's a sudden death, but literally being left to die in the wilderness. Something happened to Jesus on the cross that lines up with the scapegoat. Because on the cross, Jesus cried, "Father." Everybody say the scapegoat. Amen. Jesus cried, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus knew what was coming, but when it happened, it absolutely overwhelmed him. when he stood before Pilate, he said, I'm not alone. My Father is always with me. Amen. But on the cross, that fellowship was broken as he suffered for our sin. A holy God could not even help his son through that ordeal, or he couldn't be a type of the scapegoat. And he knew what was coming. And I'm not talking about the nails. One of the things that we relate with pain more than anything else. And the pain is worse than anyone can imagine. The worst possible death you could die. I wish I hadn't seen it, but my son said, go to YouTube, go to this. And I saw them cut the throat of a Russian soldier before we ever got involved in Afghanistan and before we got involved in these countries. I saw those people literally hold a man down and cut his throat and saw his head until, and you see an image like that, it just sticks with you. But the scapegoat was taken into the wilderness far away, and then he was abandoned. And it's that abandonment. Jesus said, there's nowhere I've ever been in my life that the Father isn't with me. The apostles can forsake me. Everybody can that I heal cannot speak up for me. I can stand seemingly alone in Pilate's hall, but I'm not really alone because the Father is always with me. But when he hung on the cross, he said something incredible. He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? When he needed that presence, God couldn't give it to him because he couldn't suffer in our place as a sinner if the Father gave him consolation. So I felt Jesus' heart when I read the story of the scapegoat, because I could see this little goat that did nothing. And the people just said, you know, that's it. You know, they got so used to, they lost all compassion for the goat. It's amazing how people can lose that first love. Amen. For what Jesus has done. They had seen that scapegoat led away to the wilderness so long, they didn't even think about what was going to happen to him. Out of sight, out of mind. And after a while, and it was their sins that he was, in a type, going to bear away. And you know what they did historically? Jewish historians say that they actually took stones and hurled it at the goat and hurled insults. That's it, God. Get him. Kill him. He deserves to die. No, he didn't deserve to die. They deserved to die. Amen. The animal hadn't done anything. That's right. The animal hadn't offended God. The animal was bearing the sins of the people. There are churches that know Jesus died on the cross, but they're judgmental, critical, quick to point the finger. One of the things Isaiah 58 says, if you want God's blessing, take away from the midst of thee, what? The putting forth of the finger. Can you say amen? We need to be humbled by what Jesus did on the cross, and we need to love him so much for that. I can't imagine the horror of being nailed to that cross, tortured before I was put on it, and beat beyond recognition. But I cannot possibly imagine the horror of being God forsaken in the process. If they crucified me tonight, something is promised to me that Jesus didn't have when they crucified him. If they crucified you tonight for your faith, and if they shoved me down on the floor, and a man stood with his knee on my back and took out a knife and cut my throat, someone would be with me in that moment. Amen. Someone who promised, I will never, and he said it emphatically in the scripture, I will never, no, never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Can you say amen? God has promised that. Corrie Ten Boom talked about death and her fear of death, said, I'm a Christian to her grandfather. I know I shouldn't be afraid of death. And he told her, he said, well, Corey, when we go down to the railway station to get on the train, when do we get our ticket? She said, just before we board the train. In those days, you go down, you just get a ticket. and you get on the train, and they punch it, and you go where you're going. And he said, well, we don't need our ticket until we're ready to get on the train. He said, when that time comes in your life, God will give you the grace for that time in your life. But now is not that time, so you don't have to analyze it. You don't have to figure out whether you have fear or not. You just lay that whole issue aside. But God promised, Jesus promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. When they left the goat out there, I could imagine in my mind's eye that suddenly the goat, even the comfort of a human being, he's always had someone to feed him, care for him. Now he's out in the wilderness, and he's not around a flock, and he's not inside an enclosure. He hears a lion roar in the distance. He don't know which way to go. He don't know what to do. There's no one to turn to for any help or consolation. And the fear, I remember my old dog don't like a bath. Old Sophie does not like a bath. She will stink real easy because she's a big, fat dog. And she's an old dog. But she's as sweet as she can be. But she hates a bath. And the other night, and she's big. She's, how many pounds, Sister V? 70 pounds? Has she lost down to 70? She's a big dog. She's a big girl. And when she plays dead, when you go to get her to take her to a bath, she drops. That's dead weight. And I'll tell you right now, it's hard to move her. I have to get behind her, you know, and get her underneath her front feet and do her like that. Well, I decided to pull her. She was laying on a blanket. I decided to grab the blanket and pull her to the bathroom quick as I could. And I grabbed it, and I started pulling Sophie to the bathroom, and she's just scooting along, and suddenly it hits her. I'm going to the bathroom, and she starts scooting back, and I'm pulling, trying to get off the blanket because she knows where we're headed. We're going to throw her in the tub. It was too cold to take the hose outside. You know, it got pretty cold here for a while. But, you know, dogs stink so bad, it's either give the bath or we move out. Amen. Let's go out there and let the dog stay in here. Something's got to give. And I'm pulling her, and she's scooting back. So I reached back behind her and grabbed the blanket and pulled it up over. Well, now she's encased in the blanket. She can't see. And at that point, she's not thinking about a bath anymore. She thinks, I'm being punished. Something bad's going to happen to me. And so I didn't realize it. I pulled it with her over her head. I pulled her right into the bathroom, up to the tub. And when I threw the blanket back, she had her paws like she was like this. She had buried her head as deep as she could between her paws. And her body, her muscles were twitching with fear. I mean, she was just laying there like just afraid to move. Like, what did I do? What did I do? Because we have wrestled to get to the hose before, and it's a big game with us. But this time, all covered up, she thought, I've done something terribly wrong. So I'm afraid I'm going to be punished. I'm afraid I'm going to be hurt. I don't know what I did, but I know it's terrible because they covered me up. They yanked me in here, and something bad's going to happen. And I watched the skin on her back just tremble like that on both sides of her spine, just spasms of nerves jerking. And my heart just broke. I just got down beside her and hugged her, started petting her and saying, of course, I threw her in the tub afterwards, but because this was for her own good. But I wanted that jerking to quit. I wanted to know I'm not angry at you. I'm not mad at you. I love you. And I just soothed her and I talked with her. And I watched her body because the dog can't tell you, you know, oh, it's okay, Daddy, it's okay. No, I watched for all that twitching to stop. I watched for all of that terror to go from her. And then when the terror left, I thought, well, we're back to square one. Amen. This is where I pick you up and get you started to where you have to go the rest of the way. Amen. Get your feet over and you'll jump the rest over. And she had a good bath and we had a good time. But I have a compassion when I see the innocent suffering. You know, and I thought of the goat and the terror. And I thought of Jesus. And I thought of what he said. Father, I thought of what he was feeling, not just in his body, but the abandonment. There is absolutely no one to turn to for help, for love, for consolation. No one can touch me. No one can help me. No one, because I'm bearing the sins now. And even the Father in his great love can't reach down and hold me while I'm dying. I'm going to die like a sinner. I'm going to die alone. I'm going to die without God on this cross. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the perfect type of when that man that ran maybe several miles into the wilderness and cut loose that goat and ran the other direction. And you can almost hear the braying of that goat, especially when the fear comes, when the predators begin to circle and say, there's no one. You know, you can almost see the devil circling the cross as sure as a lion or wolves circled that goat and said, no one can deliver him. Can you say amen? There's no one that can help him. There must have been a great party in hell while Jesus was hanging on that cross. But friend of mine, I want you to know God was accomplishing something. But if you think it was just the pain alone, it was the abandonment that Jesus was going to experience. And he said, if there's any other way for this cup, any other way to save man, if there's any other way, I want this cup to pass from me. I don't want to drink this cup. And we just think he had such an aversion to the pain. But it was more than pain. It was this abandonment, this total abandonment, the horror of it, to hang there in this pain without any consolation from the Father, that he said, he's never one second am I without him. Amen. So that we would never be without him. Christians, after a while, more or less took the attitude, it's good enough for the goat. I mean, he's representing sin. God judges sin. So, yeah, let the goat go out there and be horrified and die at the hands of a predator. They threw rocks and hurled insults when they should have been broken in their spirit. Amen. And thanking God that he had judged the goat instead of them. And had set up a sacrificial system so it wasn't them abandoned by God. Amen? You know what's lacking in the church today? People have got used to Jesus on the cross. We've got so used to Jesus on the cross, we just say, that's a given. Christ died for me. So that gives me the right to sit and look at everybody else and look down at everybody else and do all of these things that represent just what they were doing. They took for granted that sacrifice. They took it for granted. And when they took it for granted, they more or less said, well, he deserved that. That's the goat's, that's his role. He takes our sin away. And God hates sin, so good enough for the goat. We lose the tenderness. We lose the sweetness. I see preachers that lose it all the time. They're preaching from the Word of God and they're preaching the truth. And there is a balance, the goodness and severity of God. But when you start leaning to the severity and you're not broken over people that Jesus came to save and your heart never rends for them and you say, good enough when God judges them, you forget the scapegoat and the type of Christ that it was. The horror is hanging on that cross, abandoned, crying to a father who can't answer you because you got to pay the price for sin. And the horror that Jesus never feared anything. But there's one thing that he did fear. He had to fear. And that was to hang on that cross abandoned of the Father. Because he cried for him. Didn't he? Jesus cried for him. And there was no answer. It's almost like God, and I'm not saying this as a doctrine that you can establish. I'm just telling you, it's almost like God had to turn his head. How could he watch? Did you know it got dark? Suddenly it went dark. What was happening on that cross was not visible to the naked eye anymore. Because it got dark. It was a sign. It's almost like God literally had to turn his head from what. I mean, you know God could see through it all. And God had to see through it all. But it's almost like God darkened it. I don't want you to see this anymore. I don't want anyone to see this anymore. I don't want you to see the horror that's on his face as he dies like the scapegoat. because that was a type of Jesus. The only reason any animal could fulfill any sacrificial role at all is only as it was a type and a foreshadow of Christ and what he would do to come. So when they took the scapegoat, after a while, people got so used to seeing the scapegoat led into the wilderness, they hurled insults at the goat. They threw rocks and stones at the goat. They figured the goat was born for that role. He's bearing our sins away, so God hates sin, so that's it. Get the goat. Judge the goat. And that's where self-righteousness enters the church. Amen. If you take pleasure in seeing the wicked punished, you don't have the heart of God. Amen. God said, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. Why would you die, O house of Israel? Amen. When God executes judgment, it is not something he enjoys. Amen. We might enjoy seeing somebody get it in the neck that has personally offended us. Amen. But the Bible said, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. And I'm not talking about Goliath, the enemy of Israel. I'm talking about Saul and David's situation going on. When your ego or my ego is offended, and then God chastens somebody because they, and then I get all excited over the judgment that fell on them. You better be able to live a perfect life from there on. You better be able to never need mercy the longest day you ever live. Amen. Because you know why? You know why? Because only the merciful can get mercy. So when people take for granted what Jesus did on the cross, not just the suffering in his body, but the abandonment and the horror that he felt when he cried, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Not one time in Jesus' life had he ever felt that. And when he needed the Father more than in Pilate's hall, when he said, he's always with me. But on the cross, the Father couldn't give comfort or consolation. That part of him couldn't kick in. That divine part of him couldn't supersede dying as a sinful man on that cross. Jesus died, make no mistake about it, not as a God with some kind of you know, special powers on that cross. He died as a man, God forsaken. He couldn't pay the price for our sin if he died as God, literally in the sense of not feeling and sensing the abandonment that any sinner would feel under the same circumstances. He died alone. And he died without the Father, and he died not only in pain, but in horror and terror. And somehow when I read the story of the scapegoat, I could identify when that strong man that took him miles into the wilderness and then abandoned him, and the darkness began to settle in and the predators begin to close in. And the goat said, I have no one to turn to. I have nowhere to run to. It's hopeless. And then the nerves begin to kick in. The natural result, fear begins to grip the heart. And the smell of death is in the nostril of the goat before he's even killed, because he knows death is near and death is coming. In the garden, make no mistake about it, Jesus knew that this, not just dying in and of itself, but being God forsaken. Jesus began to feel it. And what he went through in the garden, the Bible said he was sorrowful, just knowing what was about to happen. Come on, folks, I want you to forget the pain. We can get a doctor's commentary on what happens to a crucified body, and the pain is beyond anything imaginable. It is the worst form of torture that's ever been invented, and it wrenches my heart to think of that pain. But Jesus' pain went way beyond anything his body was experiencing. And sometimes we don't get that. And we can get over Calvary just like that. They got over. They lost all compassion for the innocent animal that was dying because of their sin. They threw rocks at it, historians tell us. Jewish scholars, they hurled insults at it. Yeah. That goat is the one that gets the judgment. Judge that goat. We all go free. And no one cared about that sacrifice animal. That's why when the lamb was offered, God made it so that it wasn't like the scapegoat that just went out into the wilderness. You didn't see what happened to it. You didn't identify with it any further. But the lamb, you had to you had to get personal. First, you had to cut it out of the rest of the sheep, the lamb that was going to be offered. And it had to be without blemish. And when you took it up to be offered, you had to put your hands on its head. Not just the priest putting his hand on the goat's head to transfer the sins of the people to it in a type, so that God would judge it instead of the people. But you had to put your hands on the head. And you had, it was personal. That lamb became like the Lamb of God, the word that was used in Revelation for the lamb. It was a little pet lamb. It was the lamb cut out, raised. The kids played with it. The heart got knit to it and attached to it. Can you say amen? How many know the Father's heart was broken? Amen. In 1,000 pieces, 1,000,000, 1,000,000,000 pieces, while his son was dying. It pleased the Lord, amen, to punish him on the cross, because the only way he could save us. And Jesus said, I'll do it in order to save them. But it broke his heart to see his only begotten dying on that cross, because it wasn't his sin that put him on that cross. It was our sin. And that should break our hearts into 1,000 pieces. We should never get like those people, amen, that didn't understand, amen, that a death of an innocent is going to have to take place in order for you to be forgiven. You can't be forgiven. God can't just look over your sin and sweep it under the rug. Blood has to be shed, and an innocent has to die. There's suffering involved, and there's a horror of abandonment. As death closed in on that goat, the fear was beyond anything most people can imagine. And then when death closed in on Jesus, he cried for his Father. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew it was coming, but he couldn't stand it anymore. Today we have to solicit people through so many ways to try to get them in God's house, to try to get them in God's word. We have to shame them on one hand. We have to prod them on the other hand. We have to promise them pie in the sky. We have to do everything but tell them that you ought to be serving him with everything you are and everything you have, because of his great love wherewith he's loved you. The horrors on that cross are beyond anything that any man can delineate. We can get a doctor to tell you about what happens to the body, and it's horrifying. But Jesus looked at something far worse than what was going to happen to his physical body, as horrible as that was. Amen. He was going to die as a man, God forsaken, so that no man on this planet would have to die that way. Amen. So that anyone who would come to him could be saved from that kind of abandonment. This is a terrible, terrible way to die. God forsaken. God forbid that we be crucified for our faith. Peter was. Others were. Crucifixion wasn't something just unique to Jesus after that. I think it was about 1,000,000 Jews were crucified when Rome come in. They put tar on them, put them on crosses, put tar on them, and lit them and burned them at their parties at night in Rome, Christians. I heard, I can't verify this, but I heard the term, the first term for Roman candle that's now applied to a firework. It was really Christians being burned on crosses to light the gardens. What hideous people. And yet one of those Christians died like Jesus did. Because every Christian that died in any way had something that Jesus didn't have on that cross. They were not abandoned. They were not abandoned. Fox's Book of Martyrs said they were taking Christians up to a huge cliff to drop them off until they hit and were crushed underneath. I saw a soldier who was throwing a puppy somewhere off of a bridge and watching the puppies crush below. And it breaks your heart to see the innocent suffer unnecessarily. It just tugs at my heart. Why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want to do what they did to Jesus, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil? Amen. Listen to me carefully. This is an incredible thing that happens when people, and I see it. I wish I didn't see it, but I see people who take for granted Everything he did, it's a given. That's what he came to do. He did it. It's not a big deal. My heart isn't broken. My love isn't kindled. I just know the word, and I know my denominational creed, and I know my dogma, but my heart isn't broken. First love isn't burning because I don't understand what it means for the innocent to die for the guilty. And not to just die, but to suffer and die. And not to just suffer and die, but to die abandoned with no consolation. Jimmy, if they come and they took me and put the nails in me, I would scream. I wouldn't try to hold it back. I would cry out. I'd scream for mercy and pray for a quick death. But God promised me a sufficient grace. God promised to never leave me. Christ said, I will never forsake you. But Jesus saw what was coming in the garden. And the Bible said he was sorrowful unto death because he said, when it begins, when this starts, that presence that was with me in Pilate's hall, when I said, everybody else is gone, but my Father is always with me. Amen. I don't fear anything with my Father with me. But on that cross, that horror set in. I am abandoned. I am alone. There is no help, no consolation. I've got to bear this like the scapegoat. Which is exactly what the scapegoat was a type of. The lamb was for his purity. The scapegoat was for that abandonment. The lamb was not abandoned. He was just taken up, hands laid on, and a quick death came as they slit his throat. But the scapegoat knew something before the death came. And that was the horror of being abandoned in the face of it. Can you say, man? That's the horror that Jesus knew was coming. And knowing that horror was coming, the Bible said that he was sorrowful in the garden because he knew it was coming. He was sorrowful unto death. And underneath his skin, the sweat glands, the pressure that was on him, the horror of the abandonment during this ordeal, the sweat glands, the capillaries just under the skin begin to burst because of the pressure and stress of what was about to come. And then the blood with the sweat begin to mingle together under the skin, and the blood and the sweat came out in a reddish brown liquid until they said his sweat became as great drops of blood. And this took place in the garden because of the horror that he was about to face. Everybody say the horror that he was about to face. They got so hardened that they had no compassion on the sacrifice animal. In fact, they hurled insults at it. They tried to sit in God's seat. God, yes, is angry at sin, and this goat is representing sin, so let's throw stones at it. So not only now is the goat going to have to face this horrifying, abandoned death, but it's going to be treated as if he'd done something wrong before it happened. And the animal hadn't done anything. It's the people. They were the reason he was going to be taken out. They were the reason for his abandonment. They were the reason for his suffering, his horror, and his pain, and his death. People sit in churches all over America. We better serve them coffee and donuts or they won't even come to hear what's about to happen. And I'm not against coffee and donuts. How many like coffee? Amen. I thank God it's not sin. I hope you never convince me it is. I will have a big struggle with it. Amen. Maybe that's what constitutes sin. If you think you can't give it up, that might be sin. Amen. But listen, I love coffee. And I'm going to make a confession here. I love donuts too. In fact, I have found out that they've got a big muffin in Dunkin' Donuts. To me, is better than donuts itself. There's a big muffin in there, and it's not the blueberry muffin. It's the coffee cake muffin. Amen. I always think I'm going to eat the crust, the top, because I call it the lid. I like the crunchy on the top. So I'm gonna drink this cup of coffee and eat the lid off of it and let Pamela get fat, see, eat the rest of it. And I'm going to stay trim and svelte. But I can't just eat the lid off of that bad boy. I got to eat. When I start eating on that, it's like that potato chip commercial. You can't just eat part of it. You want to eat the whole thing. And you'd like to have, if you got enough coffee left, so I don't get the big cup of coffee, because then I think, well, you know, I could eat another one of these and finish this cup of coffee off here. It's so good together. It just matches together. Amen. There's nothing wrong with having a good time at church. I'll tell you what's wrong. What's wrong is when hearts are not melted because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. When people don't love Him for the right reason, don't serve Him for the right reason. Can you say amen? There were people that served Him knowing it was going to cost them their life, their liberty. Amen. Cost them everything. There are others in that grand book of faith. Amen. That God said the world wasn't even worthy of them. Amen. They wandered in the wilderness. They wore the skins of animals. They were tortured, and they could have been delivered if they had recanted their faith, but they would not, because they loved Him so much. Hallelujah. They had to understand His sacrifice and not take it for granted like they took the scapegoat for granted. When I read of the Jewish scholars saying how they begin to treat the scapegoat, they should have been so appreciative that innocent animal is the one that's going to go through all this and not them. Because if that scapegoat had have come back and not died out there, that horrifying abandoned death, that meant God's judgment would fall on them. That sacrifice had to be offered in its completeness for their sins to be forgiven enough for God to let them by another year. Can you say amen? That lamb blood had to sprinkle that mercy seat for God to let them get by another year. Amen. And when they offered that lamb, it was more close and more personal. The scapegoat was taken out of sight. They didn't even give Him a second thought. And I'm afraid when we don't preach the cross anymore in the church, the same thing is happening. Amen. We're removing that should be melting hearts and making disciples unto Jesus that are constrained by love for Him. Can you say amen? The love of Christ does what? Constraineth me. Literally, it's the word compels me. Paul said, I am compelled by love. I'm not compelled by duty, responsibility. This goes way beyond duty and responsibility. This is a passionate love for the one that suffered and died for me. Amen. And I preach the gospel with that passion in my heart. Can you say amen? I've seen people preach truth, biblical truth, without that love. And they need to understand what it costs to save them, to get rid of that hard attitude. You might take a hard line towards sinners. Listen, you were a sinner one day, and if God took a hard line with you, you would have never come into the kingdom of God. Amen. It doesn't mean to be soft on sin. Sin is a destroyer, but the people it's destroying are beloved of God. He commendeth His love to us, and while we were yet sinners, how did He treat us? Did He take that hard line? No. He punished Jesus so that He could, amen, give us grace and give us mercy. When we cried unto Him so He could forgive us. And Jesus had to look beyond the horror of the cross and the horror of being abandoned on that cross. And He had to look to the day that we would cry out to Him. And for the joy that was set before Him of being able to be the mediator between God and man, He endured that horror. But in enduring it, He didn't just do it like this is a piece of cake. He said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And then one of the things that is touching the Haitian people right now is just something we take for granted, and that's a drink of pure water. Just a drink of clean, pure water to slack our thirst. Jesus cried on the cross, I thirst. Everything is telling us He died like a man abandoned of God. He didn't die with some supernatural something that made Him not sense or feel what any other person would sense. The difference is, if you died that death, God would be with you in a personal way to comfort you and to help you. Amen. I can't imagine it with the Lord. I can't even begin to imagine it without the Lord. Amen. and they took them up to that precipice in Fox's Book of Martyrs to cast them off. Someone who saw it happening and watched those Christians being lifted up to be thrown off and to their death said their face shone as the face of angels. You know what? The glory of God just came down and just hovered and rested upon them. And they sensed that glory. Amen. Oh, what grace. What mercy. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter what you face. Jesus didn't die with that comfort. Jesus didn't die with that consolation. Jesus died a horrible, horrifying death. We do everything in our power today to downplay in many circles the cross and try to find some other hook or crook to get people into the kingdom. The get-rich gospel is out there. Amen. One of the basest thing of men. You know, there's only one time in Scripture that gold and silver and riches is given a name like an entity. God called it mammon. Mammon. And it's not just about money. God doesn't have a problem with money. But some people obviously do because they can't talk about the cross for talking about money. Can you say amen? When that happens, amen, it doesn't matter whether it's money or whether it's fame or whether it's fortune. It doesn't matter what it is. It could be something that's not even mentioned in the Bible as sinful. But the moment something other than the cross is lifted up above the cross, at the expense of the cross. Let me tell you something. It is sin, no matter what it is. Amen. Jesus deserves that place. Amen. And nothing else, and no one else deserves it. I'm not just serving Him to go to heaven. Heaven is not what's pulling me, compelling me. Heaven is not constraining me. Seeing my loved ones in heaven is not the thing that I'm after. That's a byproduct of what I'm after. Heaven. The fear of hell is not even the thing that's propelling me. Amen? How many people have heard messages on hell, hit altars, went out and backslid and went right back? Listen, if you don't ever fall in love with Jesus, amen, just the fear of hell won't keep you. It won't do it. After a while, that will be like a dream. That'll fade away like a puff of smoke. Can you say amen? But if you ever fall in love with Jesus, the love of Christ will do what? It'll compel you. It'll hold you. Can you say amen? That's what held Paul. You want to know what held him? True, with all the sufferings he went through, he said these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, he didn't even see them as any big deal. Can you say amen? Because he was never abandoned. Amen. When these troubles come, the grace of God came upon him. And the grace of God. Listen, I believe when he was on that whipping post, I believe he felt every bit of that lash. But I believe he felt the presence of God like most people never feel him or even desire to feel him on Sunday morning sitting in some great cathedral. Can you say amen? I believe the fellowship of his sufferings was so intimate and personal that few Christians ever sensed that. Paul said, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might also know him in the power of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank God we'll never be abandoned of God tonight. But when I read of that scapegoat type of Christ in the Old Testament, I identified. I remember how God saved me, how he got my attention. For years, I knew I was going to get right someday because I knew what was right and I didn't want to go to hell. But I didn't love Jesus. I didn't appreciate what he did for me at the cross. Anybody that does that is going to get saved. They're going to get right and they're going to follow him if they ever fall in love with him. I didn't love God. I feared him. I even revered him. I never used his name in vain. I used every other cuss word that I could think of. But I didn't want to cross that line. I wanted to kind of hold that back because I thought, you know, I don't want him to kill me now, you know, and before I have a chance to repent. I want to sin until I'm old. And when I'm old and I'm not able to have fun sinning anymore, to, you know, I don't know how old you have to get, but I was figured on getting pretty ways up there. Then, you know, when I'm sitting in a nursing home somewhere in my rocking chair and then I can't commit all these sins that I enjoy so much, then I'll give my heart to Jesus. I'll give my heart to Jesus then. Yeah, we'll get tight and I'll go to heaven. But right now, I'm doing my thing. And if I get saved right now, I can't do my thing. And so I'm not going to get saved right now. But I am going to get saved, Lord. Don't get me wrong. I'm coming. When I'm good and ready. Isn't there a song like that? When I'm good and ready, I got to move. No, it's not like that. It's when the Lord gets ready. And no man comes unless my spirit draw him. And God had to get my attention. So I remember I would be coming home from work and, you know, I'd pop my bennies at work and pull a big piece count. And they thought I was a hard worker. And what it was, that Benzedrine was pumping me up. You know, my heartbeat was going thump, 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 thump. And I'd pull a big piece count. They let me train every new guy that came. And the only way I could train him to do what I was doing was get him into Benzedrine. Amen. Get some uppers into him and get him going like wildfire. And then I couldn't sleep. My eyes were like banjos at night. Work 16 hours, go home, can't go to sleep because the Benzedrine had me pumped up. Well, I kept my liquor under the seat, my Southern Comfort. I'd open it up. I'd sip it because I don't know if you know this. None of you ever had did anything like that. But it's a smooth liquor. You don't have to have a chaser with it per se. You can drink it straight. It's 100 proof. You get the kick without the burning so much. And I'd sip it on the way home. And I'd get home, you know. And by the time I got home, I'd have this big silly grin on my face. I'd be coming off the uppers. And you know, I was a happy drunk. I wasn't really drunk. I was just drinking to the point of, well, I guess I was, you know. Only God knows. I can't tell you what I was, but I know that I was ready to lay down and get some rest and go back, start the whole cycle over again. And on the way home, I would think about my soul and I'd think about eternity because I was raised in church and I couldn't get away from that. Nobody had to tell me that. It was inside of me. It was instilled in me. And on the way home, I would feel God begin to deal with my heart. I would feel kind of fear. What if something happened? And you know, but it wasn't fear enough to get me to turn. It didn't bother me that much. And so I'd find me a good rock and roll station. I remember I'd go across the dial. I'd find me a good hard rocking song. I would turn the volume up and I'd sing with the song until I sang off. You know, I got down and boogied all the way home, tried to push off. Yeah, someday I'll come, but right now I'm sinning right now. I'm having fun right now. I remember the night that I started home. This is why the scapegoat story so intrigued me. I remember the night that I started home. And it was a cold night. The stars were just beautiful. It was a clear night. There was hardly any cars on the road. It was in the wee hours of the morning, about 3 a.m. I remember driving along, waiting for God, because I thought it was about time for me to start thinking about these things that bother me. I was getting ready to hit my rock station, hit the volume, and it didn't happen. It didn't come. And then I began to sense an aloneness. Family, I had friends, but I felt like I was in some place where there was nobody. I felt like a piece of sand on the seashore and there's nothing else. No God, no one else. I felt lost. I felt abandoned. I felt afraid. And this fear of the Lord was different. It was the fear of being abandoned of God. Do I really want to keep sinning bad enough to be abandoned of God? And when God let me sense that, I can't explain it to you, but one man went into a mental institution because he said one night he was looking up at the stars and he said, as I looked up at the stars, I got a sense that I was alone in the universe. And his nerves went. He had to be mentally committed. Because he didn't look at all the things around him. He just looked at the vastness of the universe and felt his infinitesimal insignificance to the universe. And his mind just couldn't handle it. And he came to Christ in the mental institution. Hallelujah. And all of that lostness and that emptiness was filled with the presence of God. One of the songs to that great hymn, The Love of God, was found in an asylum. I think it was in Germany, scrawled on the wall, and they took it off and used it as one of the verses, one of the great verses to the love of God. Hallelujah. In the midst of feeling that, the Lord spoke very firmly, clearly to my heart. Because you can't shove God away forever. You can't keep pushing grace and mercy and shove it away and shove it away. You can't just trodden underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant and not count it as holy and precious. He said, if you don't want me to bother you anymore, I won't. A week before I'd went off the road, because I'd coming down off the Benny's, hit a power pole, demolished the car, driving another car now. And he said, if you go off the road tonight, you're on your own. If you really don't want me in your life, I won't bother you anymore. But if you go off the road tonight, you're on your own. Believe me, I didn't conjure up these thoughts. These are the thoughts I would push away from me. He spoke so forcibly, I knew this is God. I got home, I was trembling. I was like Sophie. I could feel my body trembling. And that's the love of God. I couldn't keep shoving him away, because you know what happens when you keep shoving him away? We don't see it happening. You know what happens? The heart begins to callous over. After a while, you can sit in a service just like this and not feel God and not sense God and not and can't wait to get out of it and go do your thing, whatever your thing may be. But I'm telling you something. The love of God, amen, reached out to me, and he knew what it was going to take to get my attention, because I'd been raised in church, but I took for granted what Jesus did on the cross. And my heart never pursued him in love. Amen. But something now was happening. And I called my daddy. I said, Daddy, are they having church anywhere tomorrow night? I got to get in church. I want God. I want God. And his prayers were being answered for me. God began to deal with me. Conviction doesn't just say, you know, if you would serve Jesus, you could become the top of your company and you could live in a gated community. I'm not talking about heaven either. It's gated community. We are going to live in a gated community, by the way. One of these days, if you don't now, oh, you won't even have to worry about painting your roof if you get mildew on it either, or whatever you have to do. Can you say amen? And you can park your whatever in your yard and then nobody's going to get upset about it. Amen. And Doug can do whatever he wants in his garage in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. But listen to me. Listen to me. Amen. What they're doing to try to get people to come to God has nothing to do with an appreciation for the horror and the suffering that Jesus went through to save us. So the preaching of the cross has been supplanted by a message that Pentecostalism, by and large, has embraced by the tens of thousands of people. And it's a message that is completely material, completely about this earth and now, has nothing to do. Listen, you don't have to love God to get healed. I mean, no, you don't have to love God to get healed. You know, some people came and followed Jesus. He said, I know what you're here for. You're here for the fish and loaves. You saw that miracle. You tasted all of that good food. You ate that big feast, and you're right back again for the same thing. You're following me for the wrong reason. Can you say amen? You're following me for the wrong reason. There's so many people that claim to be followers of Christ that are following him for the wrong reason. Why should I go down to Venables Church and somebody's going to tell me to deny myself when I can go over here and somebody's going to tell me to indulge myself? Now, which one do you think the flesh is going to choose? They're going to self-indulgence. Amen? Why should I go down there and hear about Jesus every Sunday? How boring. It's not fun anymore. Give me a praise team up here that can entertain me. Come on, let's crank up the music. Let's do something exciting. We got preachers today that are in it for the gold and silver. They themselves are ever getting, but never getting enough. Million-dollar houses do not satisfy these folks that say they love God so much and are God anointed and God called. $2 million houses are not enough. It takes a $5 million estate. Can you say amen? Listen to me. And we say it's God's will. Honey, in that case, everybody else in the Bible was a total failure. Paul failed. Thomas failed. Jesus certainly failed. Because he came to bring a kingdom of love and righteousness. purity and grace. And it wasn't set up with the value systems of a fallen world under Satan's rule. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Everybody say it again tonight. I want to harp on it because I want you to know what Jesus said. I want you to love Him and serve Him for what He's done for you. I don't want you to take the scapegoat for granted like ancient Israel did. They got hard in their heart after a while. It didn't matter. Amen. After they got hard in their heart and they wouldn't even obey and serve God anymore, and judgment came upon them because they lost that compassion. They didn't stay soft before God. Every time they looked at that goat being led into the wilderness, they should have said, "Thank you, God. Oh, God, we love you. Lord, we want to serve you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'll never know the horror of your abandonment. I will never know the judgment and the death that falls. Oh, God, thank you for a sacrificial system. Thank you for a sacrifice animal. Thank you for sins forgiven." That peace offering, that thank offering was brought willingly. Oh God, thank you for forgiving me. When they lost that appreciation, they became unthankful. Today people are unthankful for the cross. So we have to stimulate them with something else. Instead of praying for a true revival, that'll bring us right back to the cross and say thank you. Can you say amen? The thank offering was offered as a sacrifice because of sins forgiven. It was to be brought willingly as often as you wanted to. It wasn't prescribed, but it was expected. Can you say amen? Everybody say it was expected. When 10 are healed, one comes back, what does Jesus say? Was them giving Him thanks a condition for their healing? No, He healed them by pure grace. But did He expect them to give thanks for that pure grace? Absolutely. Did He take note of that? Yes, He did. Amen. Let me tell you the counterpart again as we close tonight to that peace offering in the Old Testament. Paul is using the same pattern when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you've been forgiven because of His sacrifice on the cross, that you do what? That you offer a thank offering." Everybody say the ultimate thank offering. It's not even the fruit of your lips. It's not even the praise in the praise service. It is the life on the altar before God. Can you say amen? "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you offer." What kind of offering is this? It's the thank offering, the peace offering. Can you say amen? "That you offer your body a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Hallelujah. "And be no more conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, exemplify, live out, flesh out what is that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God." You're in the world, but you're not of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're bound to your God, not the God of this world. Your values are different. Your life is different. Hallelujah. This is a joyful thing. When they came to give thanks, they gave it with joy, and God received it as a spiritual sacrifice, a sweet smelling savor. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. I'm glad for the gallons of blood that was shed that averted judgment. I'm glad for every little animal, innocent and pure, and sacrificed. Why in the world would God use blood sacrifice and death? Because we don't take sin serious. We don't see it as a big deal. We don't see offending a holy God as a big deal. God said, "The only way I can possibly forgive you, for blood to be shed and an innocent to die. There's no other way to forgive you." And if that priest didn't go in there and offer that sacrifice for the sins of the nation, and first offer a sacrifice for his sins so he could qualify to go back there and go through ceremonial washings and put on that robe down, and so his flesh is covered down to his feet, and put the bells on the bottom of his garment, amen, and let them put a rope on him in case he didn't, amen, fulfill all of the pre-offerings for himself so that he could qualify to offer the blood of the Lamb for the people. Israel would have been judged. cut off from God, abandoned, and destroyed. And they said it's so crucial that he accept that sacrifice, that we got to listen and make sure he fulfills it, that that blood sprinkles that mercy seat, or mercy can't flow to us. What Christ has done should cause our hearts to melt in love for him. What Christ has done should draw us to church every Sunday, even if it's going to cost us, not give us anything. What Christ has done for us on... Oh, you didn't hear me. What Christ has done for us should stimulate praise, not turned on by somebody in spandex, amen, hitting the high volume just like the world. What Christ has done should set a holy atmosphere over a church. Can you say amen? What Christ has done should take the gospel out of the marketplace and... Amen. Jesus' name is never to be used to market a product and to make a wretched company rich and to make a sick... Listen to me. This is holy. All of it is holy. We've taken holy things and we've marketed it as if it can be marketed. We're marketing Bibles. We're marketing holy anointing oil. We're marketing prayer cloths. We're marketing everything we can find. And all of it has been purchased in full by the blood of Jesus. And the church in America... Many people feel in China and in other places where there's true, authentic revival, they're saying America is the next great mission field. And you say, what about America? We got church, man. Look at this. We got church. We got singers. We got preachers. We got all of this stuff, all of this religious paraphernalia. Without love for Christ, we're poor, miserable, blind and naked. The apostasy is here. It's not on the way. The falling away is in place, is taking place. Huge portions of Scripture are being ripped out so that we can accommodate the world and still claim Christ. There's not enough love for him, respect for him, or reverence for God, or fear of the Lord either, to follow him and go against the grain and stand apart. I believe we're in that day when many are going to say, Lord, because religion is going to continue to be popular. Religion, spirituality, any way you want to play it, is going to continue to gain popularity. Particularly that embraces everything. That's why the world church is coming. Amen. Market, it's coming. Amen. All of these religious wars one day will cease because a world church will form. And we will say, we'll honor your way. Your way to God is the same as our way to God. It's the same as their way to God. There's one God with many ways to him. So you keep practicing your faith. We'll practice ours. They can practice theirs. Honey, the day I tell them that they can practice theirs and go to heaven, I cannot practice mine any longer. Not this faith. Can you say amen? Why does Jesus claim that exclusive place, amen, as the Savior? Why does he claim that? Because it's a blood sacrifice system. Amen. It's his blood. His blood. Buddha's blood can't save nobody. He didn't shed it anywho. Can you say, Muhammad's blood can't save nobody. He didn't die for nobody anyway. And even if he did, it had nothing that could save. It took pure, sinless blood. And there was only one person who ever lived on this planet, never sinned, that could be the sacrificed lamb, the last lamb. His name is Jesus. I want to shout it loud and clear tonight. His name is Jesus. He has every right to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the fulfillment of the scapegoat. I am the Lamb of God. Can you say amen? I'm the last lamb. And he has every right to ask us to follow him exclusively and never compromise. That's why Christians were killed down through the centuries, because they wouldn't compromise that great truth. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. And we will bow to no other form of religious system. and they wandered about in caves, and they wore animal skins, and they were tortured, and they could have been released, but they chose to endure it to the death. And God was with them, and grace was upon them. Only Jesus died as a man abandoned on that cross, being punished for our sins. I love him for that tonight. He deserves my heart. And if someone tries to stimulate me with something else, I'm deeply offended that they're not lifting the cross up to me. You understand what I'm saying? It offends me. If they try to say, oh, but if you follow him, you can be this rich man. I say, don't talk to me. You don't understand where I'm coming from. You don't know what I know about Jesus. Can you say amen? Tell me about the cross again. Tell me about the shed blood of my Savior. Tell me about my Lamb of God. How every time I hear his name, amen, I identify with the sacrificial system. I see him as the sacrificed lamb. I want to love him. I want to love him back. I want to serve him. The love of Christ compels me. There's joy in it, not just responsibility and duty. There's joy in it. Hallelujah. If we ever get a hold of that, church becomes a premium. I remember when I first got saved, it didn't matter to me what time I got home from work, how tired I was. My joy in the Lord superseded all of that. I just wanted to get into God's presence where I could sense him. Amen. I ran to every altar service, not to get saved again, but to just if God is down there moving, then that's where I want to be. Amen. People used to come pray for me as if I was getting saved, and I was already saved. They prayed for me to get the Holy Ghost, and I already had the Holy Ghost. And then they looked at me, well, what are you doing here? And I thought, I'm here because I just love God. And my standing prayer was erroneous, but God understood my heart. They said, well, what do you need? I prayed that I get closer to God. I just want more of God. And God understood my heart cry. He knew I wanted more of him. Can you say, man, who died for me, who loved me enough to let me feel abandoned so that I could appreciate being saved? Can you say, man? And tonight I appreciate my scapegoat. I appreciate his horror, his pain. I appreciate his sacrifice. I want to serve him till the day that I die. Hallelujah. And then I want to give him honor in heaven and cast my crown before him. Brother, would you come? We'll finish in song. How many people here this year in 2010, not just because a calendar year has rolled over, but because the church is moving in a worldly way? How many want to make a strong, deep commitment to follow Jesus Christ like you've never done it in your life? You really want to follow this one who loved you so much. Amen. If you do that, you're going to be an exceptional Christian, because that is not the status quo out here in Christian land anymore. Amen. There's a lot of things that stimulate giving and coming to churches, but the only true reason for it all is the cross where Jesus died for us, and an understanding of it, an appreciation for it, an appropriation of it in our life daily, saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's the only constant, isn't it? Everything else comes and goes. It's up and down. It's erratic. Everything, your emotions, your circumstances. You got a great job one day, the next day they cut people, you have no job. All of these things are subject to change. Your emotions. One day everybody's loving you and saying, Jimmy, I love you, man. I appreciate your stand for Jesus. Amen. 2 days later, somebody comes along and says, boy, that Jimmy, he's missing it. He is so messed up, I wouldn't have nothing to do with him. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, friend, but it's happened to me. Amen. One day they're saying, Ruth, you're a prayer warrior, and I respect you, and I honor you, and I'm glad you're in the body of Christ. You're a strength to me. Amen. 2 days later, boy, that Ruth, I'm telling you, that lady, I wouldn't have nothing to do with her if I was you. Oh, she's way off on this, or she don't do, or she didn't do. And we all get it in the neck. And listen, all of our emotions go up and they go down, and we have circumstances, and they're all subject to change at any time. There's an ebb and flow to life. Amen. But listen, something stays constant. Something stays constant through it all. Amen. Jesus on that cross for you. Amen. Jesus on that cross for me. It doesn't change. When my heart is broken, amen, I can go to the foot of the cross and I can't. can't feel sorry for myself anymore. Can you say amen? Oh, are you hearing me tonight? I can't sit down there and complain. Not at the foot of the cross. Can you say amen? When I look up and I see through the eye of faith him suffering and dying and crying for me and my sin, oh, I have to say thank you, Jesus. Amen. The devil can't take my song out of my heart. He can't take the praise out of my mouth. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've learned that I can praise him with a broken heart. I can praise him when I'm broken inside. Still the praise wells up. But it wells up at the foot of the cross. So tell me more. Tell me more about Jesus. More of his mercy. More of his grace. More of his love. My soul can trace. Tell me more. More about Jesus. Hallelujah. My sheep hear my voice. Stranger, they will not follow. This is how that I keep my sheep from all the voices that call to them and woo them. This is how I keep you from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. My sheep know my voice. I've given you a heart to know truth, and I've given you the Spirit of truth. And yea, those that my Father has given me, no man shall pluck them from my hand, saith the Spirit of God. How many know that God's true church is going to be God's true church, no matter how many false prophets go out into the land? Can you say amen? We may be the minority, and we are. God called us little flock in the last day generation, didn't he? Fear not, little flock. Amen. It's the Father's good pleasure in the midst of all of this to give you the kingdom. Can you say amen? Righteousness, peace, and joy in that relationship with Jesus. Joy in the Holy Ghost, the mediator of the presence of Christ to us. Hallelujah. Let's do number 8 tonight. It's not a camp meeting shouting song of that first one. Not the second one I brought you, but the first one. Amen. Hallelujah. One of the great things that I've discovered in the Word of God is that God wanted to be more than your Father and more than your Savior. He wanted to be your friend. And he began that with Abraham, and he never stopped. Amen. That desire through a covenant that brought God and man through the reconciling blood of Jesus into a covenant relationship of love where he becomes a friend, a friend. I have not called you servants. I have called you friends. Can you say amen? He wants intimacy. If any man open the door, I don't just forgive your sins and save you and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I come in and I sup with you and you with me. Isn't it good to have a God like that? Let's just give him praise before. Don't you love Jesus for being your sacrifice tonight? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just give him praise before we leave. Glory to God. We're going to keep